Now, this is what happens on Thursday nights. On Thursday nights, little wifey and I, we sometimes have a date night. And we don't always get to do it, you know, lots of comings and goings. But every now and then, on Thursday nights, we have a date night. And we do something fun, Naomi and I together. So this last Thursday, we did something very special. Yes. Being the selfless, sensitive husband that I am, and very thoughtful as well, I took Naomi on our date night to the footy. Hey, and listen, I hear you laugh, but the truth is women love culture. That's what I was taught. And what's more authentic Australian culture than the footy? So on our date night, we went to the footy. Now, I've got to be honest with you. Naomi isn't really into sport. But I think she was quite excited about the footy because she had heard a lot about Roger Federer. And she was keen to see him play live. And so you can see how the evening began. Anyway, by the way, we made it to halftime, which isn't that bad. We left at halftime. But can you imagine my wife's confusion watching footy? It's just confusion everywhere. What's actually going on? Footy is one of the ultimate team sports. Think of it. You got 36 people on one field. I mean, quickly think how that could degenerate into chaos. And so it's really a team sport. And the action's going on all over the place, not just on the ball like in some sports. There's a lot of action going on everywhere. And poor wifey. Wifey's watching this and she's going, who's doing what? Like, what are the pink guys doing? Suddenly these pink guys run on and off the field all the time. And what's their role? She doesn't know who is doing what. Still, there's great joy. If you're not into sports, there is an incredible joy when the Eagles score. You know, when your team scores. Look, the Eagles didn't do it often. There wasn't a lot of joy, okay? But when they score, there's an incredible sense of joy. There's a joy that comes from being part of a winning team that's better than winning by yourself. People will tell you that. Sometimes to be part of a team is more joyful than being even winning on your own. Now, the Eagles did eventually score, and you could see the whole stadium just erupt in this joy. And you know, at least it's not like soccer when they climb on top of each other. I hope Australia will never allow that to happen. But anyway, what's this got to do with the Trinity? Because we're talking about the Trinity, aren't we? Well, actually, I've said a number of things that parallel the Trinity. There is no picture of the Trinity. Be clear about that. But there are some things that are parallel. The three persons of the one God act like a team. That's what we're going to see today. What I mean is that each of the three persons of the one God takes on a particular role, a particular function. But just like a footy team, they are absolutely united in purpose to achieve one thing and one thing only, victory, as you'll see. And like a footy team, there is a special and an incredible joy that comes from being part of a winning team. There's a great delight, there's a joy in sharing victory together. And sadly, like Naomi watching footy, a lot of Christians stare at the Trinity and they're confused. Who's doing what? I don't get this game. What's going on? Who's doing, mind you, the Eagles didn't know who was doing what either, but that's another subject. This is what we mean by the Trinity. Look at this. This is what we saw last week. If you're a visitor, you're so welcome, but you are in the middle of a conversation. This is what we saw last week. There is only one God who is one being. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each of those three persons is fully God. I want to say that again. It's not a third, a third, and a third. It's each are fully God. Yet, there is only one God. By the way, we will be taking questions, and you are most welcome to text in your questions. Someone text me in and tell me why that's not a contradiction, and I'll tell you afterwards. But remember, God is nothing like a footy team. There are no analogies for God. God is incomparable. Like we saw last week, that means we are completely dependent on Him to reveal Himself to us. We can't make Him up. He's nothing like us, and He's nothing like the eagles. We depend upon Him. So we have to listen to Him. And look at verse 1 to 3. I put it up there. This is what we saw last week from verse 1 to verse 3. I'll read it to you. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. The time is near. Now, this is what we saw from those three verses last week. God only reveals the Trinity. How does He do it? He reveals it in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where does He do it? Through the written words of the apostles. He gave it to John to write down the words of this prophecy. Prophecy being the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why did He do it? For our blessing. Blessed are those who hear the gospel and keep it. That's what we saw last week. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to keep thinking about the Trinity. And by the way, if you're not here today, and if you're not sure that you're really a Christian, you're just checking things out, you're so welcome. I'm going to ask you a question. At the end of this talk, see if you can think of anything better anywhere in the world. Wow, that's a big call. Well, I'm asking you. See if you can think of anything better than what you're going to see today. All right, so let's dig down. This is what we're going to see today. I'll put it all up there just to scare you, and then we'll work through it. What we're going to look at today in the next three verses is God the Father is the eternal, unchanging creator who rules over everything. That's His role that He voluntarily takes on. God the Spirit is the omnipotent implementer of God's will. That's His role. God the Son is the truth, the start of the new creation, and the victorious conqueror. And all of that just from these three verses. Let's, by the way, and just keep remembering, those three persons are not a footy team. They are never, never separate. They're distinct. Never separate, because they are one God, one being. But they each voluntarily take on distinct roles. Let's go. Number one, God the Father is the eternal, unchanging creator who rules over everything. Look at verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Now, John is writing to seven actual churches in modern day Turkey. But why does he pick seven? Because there were lots more. There weren't just seven churches. There were lots of churches. He picked seven because all the numbers in the book of Revelation, not some, all the numbers in the book of Revelation are symbolic. And seven is a picture of totality. So John is writing to the total church. In other words, John is writing to North Coast Church because it's to all the church. Now look what he says. Grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come. Who's that? Well, he's talking about the Father. How do you know, Dwayne? Well, because in verse 4, he speaks about the Spirit, and in verse 5, he talks about the Son. From the Spirit, from the Son. Well, who's this? It's the Father. And John describes the Father as him, look what it says, who is, who was, and who is to come. It is a beautiful, magnificent, rich phrase. I'll let you in on a little secret. That phrase is used, well, let's play a game. How many times do you think that phrase is used in the book of Revelation? Just for fun. You're right. 7 times. John uses that phrase 7 times in the book of Revelation because this is a perfect revelation of God. No, it's a revelation of Jesus. Exactly. It's a revelation of God. It's an expansion of something God has told us about himself before. John is taking this from the Old Testament and he's expanding it. Here it is. Look at this. You will recognize the story. This is where Moses met this God. And God spoke to him out of a burning bush, and God said this. Well, Moses first said to God, this is in Exodus 3, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What should I tell them? What's your name? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now just keep that up there a second, Eagle. God says, I am. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that God is incomparable. I'm not like the eagles. I am means, well, I can't be compared to anything else. I am. It's utterly incomparable. That's the first thing. But the second thing it means is that God is unchanging. God is completely incapable of change. He can't change. Think of it like this. No human being can say, I am. Think. If I say, I am, split second later, I'm not what I was. One split second later, I am not what I was. So I could say, I am. Split second later, I'm not anymore. Wasn't that? You get the point? Only God can say, I am. Because time changes everything. But it doesn't touch God. He alone can say, I am, which means he's eternal and unchanging. But thirdly, means something very special. I am means God is being. I know this is, but I think you can get this. God is true being. I am existence. I am being. Look at verse 4. Thanks, Igor. You can go. Look at verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. What John is doing is he's expanding what we saw in Exodus chapter 3. God is being. Being is not something that God has. It is something he is. I am. Let's contrast it with us. You and I have being. You really don't believe the Buddhists. You really, really exist. You do exist. You are being. But you've been given being. It's not when Napoleon was, where were you? When Napoleon was, I was not. I hadn't been given being yet. God's not like that. God is being. And since God alone, now think with me. If God alone is being, and nothing else is being, logically, God gives being to everything else. He is the creator, the uncreated creator. God is the reason that look at that chair. God's the reason for that chair. He is behind all existence. He alone is the creator of everything. And in the Bible, I am and creation are always linked. Here's a beautiful passage from Isaiah 48. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first. I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. You see what God is saying? The I am is responsible for creation. He is the eternal, unchanging creator of everything. And by the way, even, and don't go there yet, even in this, I'm quoting from Isaiah 48. Some people say this, the Trinity is not in the Old Testament. Not true. Watch this. This is Isaiah 48, written 800 years before Jesus. Watch this. Look how the passage carries on. Even I have spoken and called him. I've brought him. He will prosper his way. Draw near to me. Hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Huh? Go home and during Dakar L'Orange, read Isaiah 48. You will be blown away that God speaks. And as God speaks, the next thing, God sends God and his Spirit. The Trinity is beautifully there for you in Isaiah 48. And astonishingly, Jesus says the same thing about himself. Have a look at this passage in John 8. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews understand what he's saying. They picked up stones to throw at him. Why? Why was Jesus crucified? For the same thing. For blasphemy. For saying that he is God. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So have a look at our first point then. God the Father is the eternal, unchanging creator who rules over everything. That's what John is telling us in verse 4. Why do I say rules over everything? Where do you see that, Dwayne? Well, look at verse 4. Grace to you, peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits, look at this, who are before his throne. That's where I get rules over everything. The theological word is sovereignty. God rules over everything. But John doesn't like theological words. Go to Paul if you want theological words. John paints us pictures. And what he does is he uses the word throne. He's saying the same thing. Throne is a picture of the one who rules. Absolutely sovereign. At the center of the universe, God rules over everything. The Father rules completely. I love this little line from John Newton. Every drop of rain hits its target. Every dust particle is carried by the wind to its appointed resting place. The Father is the eternal, unchanging creator who rules over everything. That's his role within the triune God. But he's not alone. Here's our second thing. God the Spirit is the omnipotent, which means all-powerful, implementer of God's will. Look again at verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from, secondly, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. I thought there's only one Holy Spirit. Why is there seven? Once again, all the numbers in the book of Revelation, all of them are symbolic. What does this mean, seven spirits? Well, obviously means it's a total picture. It is the complete package, the spirit that is before the throne of God. But what does it mean? Why seven? Well, like all the pictures in the book of Revelation, oh, hear me. The book of Revelation is not about modern things. Do not go to CNN to interpret the book of Revelation. Don't look at Donald Trump. He's irrelevant. He's not powerful. And he's very small. In order to understand the book of Revelation, you go where? Where? To the Old Testament. Every line, every phrase in the book of Revelation comes from the Old Testament. And it's no different here. The seven spirits, we've seen this before in another piece of apocalyptic writing called the book of Zechariah. Have a look at it here. It comes from Zechariah 4. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me. This is the prophet Zechariah, chapter 4. Like a man is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, see, look at this. What do you see? It's picture language. It's visionary. It's apocalyptic, like the book of Revelation. Watch what he sees. I said, I see. Behold, a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. What does that mean? He sees seven lamps. What does it mean? Well, Zechariah chapter 4 tells us. This is what it says. Do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. That is a governor in the line of Jesus a long time before Jesus was born. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What? When you see seven lamps burning, God says that is a picture of what? Of my spirit, the one through whom I achieve all my purposes. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit. In other words, the spirit is the enforcer, the executor, the implementer, the enactor of God's will and purposes. There is the Father on the throne who rules over everything. And the Spirit is the enforcer, the action of God's purposes. One of the great pictures of this in the Old Testament is the menorah, that elaborate candelabra in the Old Testament temple. You know, what you've got there is you've got these seven lamps constantly burning. But you have to put oil in. And oil is the picture of the Holy Spirit. When the kings in the Old Testament were anointed, they had oil poured on them. It is a picture of a spirit-filled ruler. The spirit is like petrol in an engine. It's the power that makes the engine go. And the Bible is full of this. Let's go to creation. Here's the start of the Bible. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was everywhere. And the Spirit of God was hovering. There's power. And God says, let there be light. And there's light. There they are, the three persons of the one God involved in creation. Go a few thousand years. And here is the three persons of the one God involved in new creation. What happens is in walks Bob into church and he sits down. The Spirit. There's chaos, by the way. No offense, Bob. I'm making that name up. But there's chaos and there's darkness and the Spirit hovers. And then God speaks a word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what the Spirit does is he recreates a new heart. And this person turns and he sees the glory of Jesus Christ. And if any man is in Christ, he's a brand new creation. It is the Spirit who recreates new things. You can read that in John 3. Jesus teaches us this. So if, this is terrible. But you could say the Spirit is the action man of the three-personed God. God the Spirit is the omnipotent implementer of God's will, and that's the picture John gives us. Thirdly, and finally, God the Son is the truth, the start of the new creation, and and the victorious conqueror. Look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Look at verse 5. From Jesus Christ. And suddenly, I don't know about you, but you might be sitting here thinking, oh my goodness, I've heard a lot of philosophy. Boom. It all comes down to earth. Here is Jesus. He's a man. You can relate to that, can't you? He's a man. He lived about 2,000 years ago. Here is Jesus, a Jewish man who lived in Palestine. It all comes down to history. Here is a man, Jesus. But he's more than just a man, because we're told three things about this Jesus. Look at it. Number one, we are told he is the faithful witness. This is the man who tells the truth. He is the faithful witness. If you want the truth, does anyone here like being lied to? I'm sure you don't like being lied to. No one likes lies. Well, if you want the truth, you'll have to go to the faithful witness. Here is the one who tells the truth. He tells the truth about the world and Perth and everything in it. He tells the truth about you. You may not like to hear it, but he'll tell the truth about you. And he'll tell the truth about God. He's the faithful witness, which is why his other name is the Word. He's the faithful witness. Secondly, look what we're told. He's the firstborn from the dead. This is a title. Westerners don't get this, and that's why some Westerners think, oh, there was a time Jesus wasn't, and then he got made. No, it's a title. If you were in Zulu culture, you would understand. If you meet a Zulu man with his, 15 children, and he loves them all, but he will point out to you, see that one there, that one there. Yes, that's my firstborn. It's a title, which we don't hold much to in Western culture. It's a title meaning the heir, the ruler, the one to whom everything is going. Jesus is the firstborn, but this is weird. From the dead. In other words, he is the one who starts the brand new creation. Why is there a brand new creation? Because of Jesus. The whole new creation is for Jesus. It's for him. He's the heir of the whole thing. He conquered death, and he entered what C.S. Lewis called the land of the undying, the new creation. In fact, let's do it all again. Jesus is the beginning of the old creation. The Word was with the Father. The Word was God. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him, all things were created for him. But he's the start of the new creation because he's the firstborn from the dead. So that in everything, according to Colossians, he might have the preeminence. But he's not just the firstborn from the dead. Look at the third title. And the ruler of kings on earth. In particular, and this is very sweet, in particular, the role that the Son has is to subdue rebellion against the one who's seated on the throne. The truth is, the world is in rebellion against that one eternal, unchanging, sovereign Father. The world is in rebellion against the Father. And it is the role of the Son to quash. Is that a word? Quash. Such a good word. So we'll use it. To quash rebellion against the Father. And there's no better place to go than Psalm 2, which is what John is quoting. Look at Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? And the peoples plot in vain. There's no answer to this question. It's a what? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, his King, his Christ. Why are the people doing this? I don't know, but they are. I did it as well. We rebel against the Father. Now watch how Psalm 2 carries on. He who sits in the heavens laughs. See the throne? He's sitting. John says, I saw a throne. See, the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, what's God going to do? God is angry. The world is rejecting him. God is angry. What's he going to do? Well, for one thing, he's going to speak. But look what he does. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. What God says he's going to do is, you're rebelling against me, so I'm going to appoint a king who will take care of the rebellion. Who is that king? Who is that king? Well, the Psalm 2 tells us it's the Son. Look at Psalm 2 as it carries on. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, I'll make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You'll break them with a rod of iron. You'll dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What's the point? Jesus Christ is God's chosen king, whom God has appointed to, what was the word we made up? To quash the world's rebellion against him. And that's what John is saying. Look at what he says in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So what? We finished. So what? So? God the Father is the eternal, unchanging creator who rules over everything. God the Spirit is the omnipotent implementer of God's will. God the Son is the truth, the start of the new creation, victorious conqueror. So what? You gave me a challenge. You said, see if I can find anything better. And I'm thinking a tall latte at the dome with one of those muffins would be really, really nice. Why is this so good? Well, the answer is there in verse 4. And it's our last thing. Look at what it says at the start of verse 4. Grace to you and peace. Everybody stop and think. The eagles were trying to win and it was hopeless. What is this triune God trying to do? And this is astounding. He is working together to bring little you and little me grace and peace. It is mind-blowing. Let's go through it. Let's talk about grace. There is the Father seated on the throne. He is the unchanging, eternal creator of everything. There he is on the throne, okay? Oh, what's he thinking? In his heart, he's feeling good things for you. It's grace. As he sits on that throne, his heart is filled with grace towards you, unmerited generosity towards you. What about the Spirit? Well, what the Spirit does is he gets poured out, he comes to your heart and he speaks grace to your heart. He comes to you and he takes the Father's heart for you and he applies it to your heart. And the love of God is poured out into your heart by his Spirit who's given to us. What is that? What is this grace that the Spirit's giving to me? The answer is, it is the Son. Jesus Christ is the grace. He's the one who conquered your death. He's the one who conquered your evil. He's the one who died for you. And he comes to take up by his Spirit residence within you. The whole triunity is at work together as a perfect team to give you grace. But not just grace. Here's what God wants for you. Peace. Peace. The Father rules over everything. There is he on the throne, the sovereign God. But you and I have spurned his rule. I woke up this morning thinking I was God. Can you believe that? I didn't even convince my children. And yet God is angry because I've spurned him as a ruler. And yet, what does he give us? He gives us the Son. He gives us his Son, who comes into the world as the victorious conqueror, and get this, he dies on a cross as if he rebelled against God, as if he spurned God's rule, which he didn't, but he died my death. He swapped places with me. And as a result of his death, he achieves peace between God and me. And the Spirit comes, and you know what he does? He opens my eyes to it. I thought a tall latte at the Dome with a scone would give me peace. But when the Spirit comes, he opens my eyes and I see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and I realize that's peace. That's where I will find what my heart is longing for. It is the Spirit that opens my ears and hearts to see this peace. And for the rest of my life, it is the Holy Spirit that is the oil in my lamp, keeping the fire of love for God and his love for me burning in my heart. You know that, oh, I just thought of that song, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. It's, look, it's very old. I don't know why I remember it, but I just did. Well, that is a song for the Holy Spirit to come and live in you. It's a team event, all for your grace and peace. So I watched the Eagles with my wifey. It was a disaster, really. They did not play like a team. My wife didn't know who was doing what, and nor did the Eagles. I saw the worst collisions on that night were Eagles players running into each other. It was embarrassing, and they lost, and it was humiliating, you know. Do you think God's going to lose? Do you think this team are going to run into each other? Do you think the knotty trinity, as it was called by the Puritans, do you think they're going to run into each other and get tangled? This God has one purpose, one mind, one will. He will win. He will achieve what he sets out to achieve. Who will lose? If God is going to bring grace and peace to those he loves, who's going to lose? Well, those who oppose him. And that's how Psalm 2 that we looked at ends. Look at the end of Psalm 2. Kiss the Son. This is the Spirit speaking, because Psalm 2 is Trinitarian. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. There's not a game here. Do not choose the Dome latte over this God. Watch out. Because if he gets angry, how will you oppose him? Hey, can I just be honest? It's 3-1. You're going to lose. But blessed, oh, grace and peace, blessed are those who take refuge in him. Entrust yourself to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace from him to you.